Thank you all for coming along tonight. Really glad for all who have taken the time and made the effort. I was just thinking of Acts 20 and verse 7. It says, Paul preached on to them, ready to depart on the morrow. So that's the way it is for me. The rest of the verse says, and he continued his speech until midnight, which will certainly not be the case. I don't intend the meeting to be long. It's quite a tough shift, a long day, a busy day for a lot of you. So I don't intend to be long. I know sometimes preachers say that and then just go on. But anyway, I'll keep this watch here for what it's worth. And it's been a real privilege to be here over this weekend, so thanks for the invitation and for the warm-hearted and wholehearted welcome. Now, we'll read, please, John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, verses 30 and 31. John writes, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. We can count on God to bless his word, and we trust also our consideration of it. One of the main features of the ministry of the Lord Jesus was his miracles. And it might be of interest to some to know that even skeptical, unbelieving New Testament scholars acknowledge that miracles were a major feature of the miracle of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And the reason why they are forced to that conclusion is just this. They can't account for how anyone would come to believe that Jesus was the Christ other than the fact that he did miracles, because the Lord Jesus actually fulfilled none of the expectations that people at that time had about the Messiah. In that time, in the first century, what people were expecting of the Messiah was this, that he would be a political, military leader, and that he would bring national liberation and rid them of the Roman occupiers. The Lord Jesus did none of the things that Jews in that day expected the Messiah to do. And so the question then is, why did anyone believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah? And it's because he claimed it and he did miracles to authenticate those claims. Now, John here in his gospel, he calls the miracles of the Lord Jesus signs. And signs are intended to communicate something. Signs point towards something. And so when John calls the miracles of the Lord Jesus signs, what are they signposts to? And that's a question that I want to answer in three different ways this evening. And I want us to look to the past, the present, and the future. So first of all, what I want us to see is this, that the miracles of the Lord Jesus were pointers to what he had done in the past. Now, the Lord Jesus, when he came, he claimed to be God. He made claims about himself that all who heard him took to be claims to deity. And the Lord Jesus did miracles that backed up, that authenticated, that vindicated those claims to be the very revelation of God, to be God manifest in flesh. So the miracles that he did were deliberate echoes of things that God had done in the Old Testament. Actions that only God could do. The Lord Jesus did those things. They were the calling card that God had come. God is visiting his people in the person of Christ. So think of some of the miracles that he did. For example, cleansing lepers. That was something the Lord Jesus did. But when you go back to the Old Testament, you see that cleansing lepers is something that only God could do. Numbers chapter 12, Miriam was struck with leprosy. And Moses, he came before God and he pleaded with God that God would heal Miriam of her leprosy. He knew this is something that only God can do. No point going to the doctor for cleansing from leprosy. No doctor can do this. This is a work of God alone. You remember in 2 Kings chapter 5 when Naaman had leprosy and he went along to the king of Israel. I think that was Jehoram, that particular king. He went along to the king. And do you remember what happened then? King Jehoram, he rent his garments. And he said, am I God that I should heal you of your leprosy? Am I God? He recognized only God can do this. What are you coming to me for? And what a contrast then when you look at how the Lord Jesus responded to those lepers that came to him. Matthew chapter 8, there's a leper who comes to Christ. Matthew says that this leper came and worshipped him and called him Lord. And he said to the Lord Jesus, he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. He didn't say, if God is willing, God can make me clean. He didn't say, if God is willing, you can make me clean. He didn't say, if you are willing, God can make me clean. He says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the Lord Jesus, how did he respond? Did he rend his clothes and say, am I God that I should do this? Did he say, no, it's not me. No, it's only God. It's not me. No, the Lord Jesus didn't do that. The Lord Jesus said, I am willing. Be clean. And the leprosy departed from him. And so rather than the Lord Jesus saying, am I God? What he's saying in effect is this. I am God. He is the one who has the power to cleanse the leper. Also, raising the dead. This is something that is in the remit and realm of God alone. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39, God says, I am the Lord, I'm God, there's no God with me. He says, I kill and I make alive. Giving life is something that only God can do. And we were thinking yesterday about this. You see, when people in the Old Testament, Elijah and Elisha, Old Testament prophets, or you think of New Testament apostles like Peter at the end of Acts 9, when they're involved in raising people from the dead, they make it very clear that they are not the ones who are doing this. Right? They kneel down. They beseech God. They pray that God will act. And what you find when the Lord Jesus raised people from the dead is that he didn't do that. And we were thinking about Luke chapter 7 yesterday in this regard, when the widow of Nain, when she was taking her son out to be buried, and the Lord stops that funeral procession, and he puts his hand on the bier, and he says, young man, I say unto you, arise. And the Lord Jesus is showing that he wasn't merely a channel of divine power. He was the very source of divine power. He didn't have to beseech God to do it. No, he had the capacity himself to do it, proving that he is God. He has the power to give life. Cleansing lepers. Raising the dead. Giving sight to the blind. This is something that only God can do. Psalm 146, verse 8, it tells us that Jehovah, the Lord, opens the eyes of the blind. In Isaiah 35, when it says about how God will come and save his people, one of the things that God will do when he comes to save his people is that he will open the eyes of the blind. And this is something that we find the Lord Jesus doing over and over again. He opened the eyes of the blind, just as the Old Testament says, only Jehovah can do. Calming the storm. Psalm 107, verse 29, it tells us there that the Lord makes the storm a calm. This is something that the Lord, Jehovah, alone does. In Jonah chapter 1, when Jonah's thrown over the side of the ship, and there's a great calm, and the sailors on board that ship, they feared exceedingly. And they sacrifice, they worship the Lord. Well, what do you find when you come to the New Testament? You find that the Lord Jesus is the one who makes the storm a calm. Mark chapter 4, the disciples come to the Lord Jesus and they waken the Lord Jesus up and they say, Master, do you not care that we are perishing? And the Lord gets up and he commands the waves to lie down. He commands the storm to be still. Remember in Jonah 1, there was a great calm, and they feared exceedingly. Well, that's what we find in Mark chapter 4. There's a great calm, and they feared exceedingly. And they recognize that they are in the presence of the one who controls creation. Here is one who has the power that only God has, one who makes the storm a calm. Or think about this, treading on the waves of the sea. This is something we read about in Job chapter 9 and verse 8. It says there that God is the one who treads on the waves of the sea. And what do we find when we come to the New Testament? We find the Lord Jesus Christ treading on the waves of the sea. Matthew chapter 14, he comes to his disciples walking on the sea. What a picture that is. Here's the Lord Jesus walking on, treading on the waves of the sea, just as the Old Testament says God does. God treads on the waves of the sea. Then the Lord Jesus, he speaks to his disciples and he says, be of good comfort, it is I, be not afraid. Literally, what he says is, be of good comfort, I am, be not afraid. That divine name, the Lord Jesus takes it for himself. He is the I am. And then Peter gets out and comes to the Lord Jesus, and then he begins to sink and he calls on the name of the Lord. The Lord's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. His arm isn't shortened that he cannot save. And he rescues Peter. And so you've got Joel chapter 2, verse 32. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isaiah 59, verse 1. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. And the Lord rescues Peter. And then the disciples confess him as the Son of God and they worship him. And what this all shows us, just layer after layer of Old Testament scripture and proof of the deity of Christ, what this shows us is this, that anyone who says that the synoptic gospels don't present Jesus Christ as God. Anyone who says that hasn't a clue what they're talking about. I have no sympathy with such a view that says that it's only in John's gospel that we find Jesus presented as God. What do you think Matthew was intending to communicate when he tells us about Jesus walking on the waves of the sea, saying, "I am," rescuing someone who calls on his name, and then receiving worship? No, of course, Matthew is intending us to see that this is God. And then also feeding the multitudes in the wilderness. That's something that God did, of course, as the Israelites were going through the wilderness. God miraculously fed his people. And that's just what the Lord Jesus does in John chapter 6 with the feeding of the 5,000. Then later on with the feeding of the 4,000, the Lord Jesus takes little provision and he multiplies it and he feeds the multitudes in the wilderness, just as he had done in the Old Testament. And so with these miracles and with others, what we're getting is pointers to what he had done in the past. What God had done, God was doing in the person of Christ. And so they are evidence of his deity. Pointers to what he had done in the past. The second thing that the miracles were signs to, it's this. His miracles are pictures of what he can do in the present. You see, those miracles are signs. They are illustrations of what the Lord Jesus is able to do in the present. And so what the Lord Jesus was doing in the physical realm, those were all pictures of what he's able to do in the spiritual realm. And so when we see the Lord Jesus cleansing the lepers, what this is intended to communicate to us then is that he can cleanse us from our defilement. Leprosy in the Bible is always a picture of the awful, defiling, degrading problem of our sin. The leper was unclean. He had to be isolated. He had to be to go out of the city, to dwell alone. And it's a picture of that problem that we have. That spiritual problem of sin that makes us unclean in the sight of God, unfit for his presence. And you think of that leper that we read about at the end of Mark chapter 1, same manner referred to there in Matthew chapter 8. That leper hears about the Lord Jesus. And he gathers up his courage and gathers his rags around him and he makes his way to where the Lord Jesus was, and there's a whole crowd around Christ, and then someone on the periphery of the crowd catches the sight or the scent of this leper, and word goes through the crowd that a leper's coming, and the crowd splits and the people scatter because no one wanted to be anywhere near this leper. But there's one person who didn't run away in fear or turn away in disgust, and it was the man that the leper was looking for, the Lord Jesus. And the leper throws himself down at the feet of Christ. "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Right? Those last three words just communicate the longing of this man's soul. "Make me clean." He was sick of being like this. The Bible says Jesus was moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, said, "I'm willing, be clean." And the man was cleansed. Now, how was that man cleansed? Well, there are a few things we could say. First of all, we could say that the man was cleansed immediately. That's just what Mark tells us. Immediately, the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. A second thing we could say is that the man was cleansed directly. That is, the cleansing was administered directly from the Lord to the man. There was no intermediary. There was no third party. There was no other channel. It wasn't mediated through the temple or through priests or anything like that. This cleansing was administered directly from the Lord. That man came to the Lord, and the Lord cleansed that man. Immediately, directly, completely. Right? He was completely cleansed. Every single spot of leprosy was removed from the man. Those spots that he could see, those spots that he couldn't see, they were all of them removed. And he was cleansed permanently. There wasn't going to be a relapse. They weren't going to come back. And the thing is, friends, this is a picture of the cleansing that is available for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone comes to Christ, that person is cleansed immediately. At the very moment they turn to the Savior, every single sin is forgiven. There's no period of probation. There is no delay. Also, the cleansing comes directly. There are so many people who have the idea that in order to avail of cleansing, in order to get forgiveness, in order to have salvation, it needs to be mediated through the church, through a priesthood. The Bible knows nothing about that. What the Bible says is that this is something that is administered directly. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And if someone is going to have this cleansing, that someone needs to come directly to the Lord Jesus. It's not mediated through anyone else. The cleansing we have is a complete cleansing. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Right, the sins that we've forgotten about and the sins we would love to forget about, every single one of them is washed away when we come to Christ for salvation, and we're cleansed permanently. Although we might remember about those sins again, God says their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. They've been dealt with. They are gone. And as far as God is concerned, they will never, ever be brought up again. So the cleansing of the leper is a picture of the cleansing that is available for us in Christ. The Lord Jesus raised the dead. He gave new life to people. And of course, the Bible tells us that when someone is saved, what happens is that person is given new life. New life is communicated to that person by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we were talking about this we were talking about this yesterday as well, that salvation is not merely a ticket to heaven, but salvation is the receiving of a new life. I meet quite a few people who are aware of their need of forgiveness. And they want salvation, but one of the things that they say is that I could not live the Christian life. And they look at Christians and they see what Christians do, how Christians live, and they just, I couldn't do that. I mean, there's no way I could live that kind of a life. Reading the Bible and praying and worshipping and meeting with Christians, I have no interest in those things. And because I've encountered this a few times, I now have a standard response to that. And I say to the person who says, well, I couldn't live the Christian life, I say, well, neither you could, but join the club. None of us could. I mean, please don't think that any Christian you meet is just naturally into this sort of thing. Right? Before we were saved, these things were as dry as dust to us, as dull as ditch water. We had no interest in these things either. But what I say is look, I couldn't live a bird life either, right? I would make a terrible bird. I mean, you would hardly need me to explain why I would make a terrible bird, but I don't like worms, I couldn't sit in a telegraph line, I can't fly. I can't build a nest. For these reasons and others, I'd make a terrible bird. There'd be no point me trying to live my life as a bird. I couldn't do it. What would need to happen through some miracle is I would need to be born again as a bird. And if I was born again as a bird, well then doing the things birds do would kind of come naturally. I would have the nature of a bird. And I would have the capacity to do all those things that birds do. Now, what I say to, look, you would probably have more success trying to live the rest of your life as a bird than trying to live the rest of your life as a Christian. What needs to happen is a miracle. You need to be born again. And if you're born again, well, then you'll have the capacity to live the Christian life. Those things that Christians do, you'll have the ability to do those things. You will find that you are able to enjoy things that once you couldn't enjoy, and able to live in a way that you could not live. You see, this is one of the big proofs that the message of the gospel is true, that salvation is real, that Christ is risen. When people turn to him, their lives are different. They have the capacity to live in a way they could not live before. A miracle takes place. He cleanses lepers. He can cleanse the sinner. He raises the dead. He can give new life. He gave sight to the blind. And of course, what we find when someone gets salvation is that their eyes are opened. And this old book, which held no appeal, we can see wonders in this book that we just could not see before. We can see an amazing unity. We can see God's glory in it. We see beauties in the person of Christ. What's happened here, what's taken place, is that we have been given sight. Once we were blind, now we can see. The Lord Jesus fed the hungry. And it tells us then that he's able to satisfy the hungers of the human heart. What is it that people are hungering for? Oh, what people are hungering for is to know that they're loved, to have a joy that the world can't give or take, to have peace no matter the circumstances. People are hungering for that. And the Lord Jesus is able to satisfy that hunger. The world, the things that the world gives, just leaves us empty and disappointed. But in Christ, there is a continual feast, and there is that which satisfies the very deepest part of our being. He feeds the hungry. He calmed the storm, telling us that the Lord Jesus is able to give peace. Was it Matthew Henry who said about that incident at the end of Mark 4 that we've referred to? The disciples come and they waken the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus rebukes the disciples, not for disturbing him, but for disturbing themselves with worry and distress. That's why he rebuked them. Peter says, among the others, Peter was one of them, "Master, carest thou not? Do you not care?" Peter learned the lesson. And 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, he says, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Peter learned he does care. And you can cast your care upon him, and he can give peace in the storms of life. You find as well, as you look at these miracles, that the Lord Jesus, he dealt with the worst of cases. So it's not just that he gave sight to the blind, but John 9, to a man born blind. It's not just that he raised the dead, but John 11, a man who'd been dead 4 days and was stinking. He didn't just heal the lepers or cleanse the lepers, but Luke chapter 5, a man full of leprosy. He didn't just cast out a demon from someone who was possessed, but a man who had a legion of demons within him. And what we see over and over again is in these miracles is that the Lord Jesus was dealing with the worst of cases. And what this should tell us is that there is no problem in our lives that the Lord Jesus cannot deal with. There is no issue that is too big for us to bring it to him. And so as we read the miracles of the Lord Jesus, we should be reading the miracles with this in our mind. What lesson can I learn from this? What comfort does this give to me? As I think about the problems in my life, as I think about the difficulties that I face, what comfort can I get as I read about the miracle, the miraculous power of the Lord Jesus Christ? So his miracles were pointers to what he had done in the past. His miracles are pictures of what he can do in the present. Thirdly, finally, briefly, his miracles are promises of what he will do in the future. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 5 refer to the miracles of the Lord and his apostles in this way. They are the powers of the age to come. That is, when the Lord Jesus was doing these miracles, he was showing people what the world will be like when he reigns, when he rules. So what did he do? Well, he healed the sick. So in his kingdom, there'll be no sickness. He fed the hungry. In his kingdom, there will be no famines. He calmed the storms. In his kingdom, there will be no natural disasters. He's saying this is what the world will be like. You see, Adam, he was the head of creation. And when the head fell, the whole of creation was affected. Right? God couldn't have a fallen head in an unfallen creation. And so when the head fell, it affected the whole of what was under his headship. He broke the world. And that's why we live in a world that brings suffering. A world that hurts us and harms us. And that's the way the world will be until man is restored to the place that God intended. And so the Lord Jesus came. And here's the last Adam. Here's the one who will reign. And by these miracles, he was giving people a preview, giving people a foretaste. Look, this is what the kingdom will be like. And all of these things that make this world such a sad and sorrowful place, they'll not be present in my kingdom. But the Lord Jesus was rejected. They said, we will not have him. And so we continue to live in a fallen world that cuts us and bruises us. And so we can't have the blessings of his reign without his reign. And so, friends, for that reason, we don't expect that all sicknesses will be healed now. Although God can and does at times miraculously heal, we recognize that the gift of healings is gone. That gift was there for that period when that kingdom was being offered. But that's been rejected. And so that gift of healings is gone too. And God won't heal all sicknesses yet. But there's coming a day when he will. And all the sicknesses will be healed. All the storms will be calmed. All that is wrong with the world will be put right. And we are looking forward to that. When the Lord Jesus comes to take the Christians to heaven, then we will experience what Romans 8 calls the redemption of the body. We are living in unredeemed bodies. They've been purchased, but they haven't been redeemed. And when the Lord comes, you see, friend, what we're looking, we might be looking forward to being absent from the body and present with the Lord, but that's not what we're looking for. Yes, being absent from the body and present with the Lord, Paul says that it's far better. It is far better, but it's not the best. There's something even better, and that's not us being free from the body, but being free in the body. The redemption of the body. And that's going to happen when the Lord comes. And these bodies are going to be changed. And then, after the tribulation period, we will come back with the Lord. The manifestation of the sons of God. Right then, humanity will be back where it ought to be. And then Paul tells us in Romans 8, creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption, and it will be brought into the liberty of the glory of the children of God. And what the Lord Jesus showed in miniature during his time here on earth, those things that he gave people a foretaste and a preview of, they'll be brought into all their fullness. And his kingdom will come. And in light of all of that, we pray with a measure of earnestness and intelligence what many people pray just out of rote and without any thought. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a day that will be when the Lord Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom here on earth. His miracles are the proof that it will happen. It's the preview of what will happen. And so may the Lord give us an increased appreciation of these miracles and help us to appreciate and understand what they are signs of. They are pointers to what he did in the past. God has come. They're pictures of what he can do in the present. And they're a wonderful promise of what he's going to do in the future. Now let's pray. Father, we give thanks to thee for the miraculous